unbelievable the difference when there's smiles on our faces and we remember that worship is twofold. It's a horizontal between each other, sometimes before it can be a vertical and we can hear the word of our Heavenly Father. I also want to thank you for bearing with me without my robe on this morning. Yesterday, in the end of the second wedding, the heat was really distracting, and I feel that the moment a robe becomes distracting, it's no longer serving the purpose of worship. So for August, I will beg your indulgence with letting us be here in a suit. The text today is one I've preached on before. I think there's 100 sermons in it. The third chapter of Philippians, beginning with the 12th verse. It's one that I hope you'll read not only during the sermon, but perhaps use it many times this next week as you react to our next few moments together. Paul has spent chapter 3 describing the ideal, the perfection to which we are called as disciples of Christ. And oh, that we could reach it. But here he is right in the middle of his dissertation of saying, you know, we're pointing toward grasping all the resurrection power of Christ, letting go of the things of the past, being totally sold out. And then he says, hey, just a minute. I haven't achieved that yet myself. And this is where we plug in. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, and this is the part we'd have engraved in your souls this morning, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those of us who are mature be thus minded. I pray by the Holy Spirit that we will achieve the maturity of the mindset demonstrated in this text. And just before I pray, I would invite those of you sitting behind these pillars who cannot see the pulpit to feel free to move your chairs. There's no reason for you to look at a wall to stay respectable. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there is real joy in coming together. We are overwhelmed by the miracle you gave us when you made worship possible. The family that was destroyed by sin in the beginning, you recreated with the coming of Christ. I don't fully understand the mystery where we are brothers and sisters here today, but I believe it's a fact, and I believe we're in the process of discovering that. And my prayer is that you will use the text today to liberate us from the barriers that not only prevent fullness on our part as disciples of Christ, but also prevent our fullness as a family developing to maturity. And so with expectancy, we give you this sermon and pray that my words will become your words to us individually. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let me suggest that a great habit all of us could begin to cultivate in our search for wholeness as disciples of Christ is the habit mentioned in our text, the ability to forget. It seems that we have almost a demonic tendency to forget the things we should remember and to remember the things that we should have buried long ago. Jesus gave us an incredible piece of wisdom when he said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Our text is making that similar point. Forgetting, it says, what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, says Paul, toward the goal for the call of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible is so completely practical. God knows how he designed us, and he is trying to communicate so many places, particularly in the New Testament, that what we think determines what we become. Our mind, our thought life is one of the great forces that make us up as human beings. And to stagnate in these pits of our past produces guilt and bitterness and depression that robs us of the abundance and usefulness that should be ours in Christ. Dwelling on yesterday's hurts can literally drain the vitality of the Holy Spirit right out of your life. And I'm convinced that that's why so many of our faces are drawn, reflecting hurt and bitterness and grudges that some of us have been nursing for years. On the 4th of July, the Gerber family wrote another page in our diary that is one I need to forget. We joined hundreds of others on the island of Balboa in disobeying the law in that we were lighting fireworks. And we had heard that although it was a law, they weren't enforcing it. And indeed, they weren't. Hundreds of people were lighting them. But as providence would have it, the police singled us out. And we were given a ticket. And that ticket cost 6 hours in court and $40. And what was maddening is that literally 10 yards away, people were blatantly lighting firecrackers, shooting rockets across the bay while the policeman was writing our ticket. And you know, I just said, "Why us, Lord?" The next day in court was a scene, really. It was unbelievable. Here you're in the middle of vacation, every hour counts, and we're stuck waiting for this judge who just refused to come. We were sent from office to office. 6 hours were invested and finally heard the decree that was going to cost us $40. And I sat there just stewing in my juice about the unfairness of this whole affair. If he was going to give one ticket, they should have given 100 tickets. And after all, I was a preacher and didn't deserve it and all that kind of stew. And then a great insight came where this sermon was born. You want to know where this sermon came from? It was in a court in Newport Beach. Gerber, you have two choices. You can brood over this happening and let it ruin your vacation, or you can chalk it up to experience, pay the fine, stop talking about it, and forget it. So after rehashing ad nauseum, I chose to heed the advice of the Spirit and I put it behind me, and it really worked. Forgetting is a part of our Christian experience. Now, mine was a trivial example, but the principle is sound. Life has a way of heaping up things on you and on me that we need to forget. Failures that are tragic and painful, and hurts that get us right down to the core of our being. But taking the corpses of these happenings and doing our own postmortems on them, going over every cell, determining why the death came, why did this happen to me, only compounds the pain. And Jesus would suggest through Paul that dissecting the past after it is over is more a demonic force in our lives than it has to do anything with the positive aspects of Christianity. I believe the mindset of every one of us who follow Christ should be simply, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. We only have the present and the tomorrows that God has promised, and the past is good only to the degree that it's a warning. The past is good in that it can remind us of what God has done, but the past becomes destructive when it paralyzes us in the present. When you think about it, hope is the very essence of what it means to trust Jesus Christ. And hope means that we put an expression of confidence in what Christ can do with our past to constructively use it in the present and the future. But shooting straight from the hip, we all admit that talking about forgetting is a lot easier than doing it. Because most of us say if we could forget, we would. Our text includes, if you look at it closely, though, a process by which forgetting can happen. After describing in verses 10 and 11 this perfection that all of us want but no one achieves, God's ultimate desire for us that one day in heaven will be given to us, Paul quickly adds, and I'm glad he did. This is why I guess it's one of my favorite verses. My people, I haven't achieved that perfection yet. I'm not perfect. I'm in process. I keep forging ahead, reaching, grasping for that purpose for which Christ grasped and called me. One thing I do for sure, and here the present is very important, because in the original, the present implies an act that started in the past, continues on in the present, and goes on into the future. It's called a linear tense. I continually forget all the failures and goof-ups that life has piled on me, and I continually reach forward to what God still has for me in the future. Forgetting is a continuing process. Sometimes for some of us, it's an hour-by-hour process. We have to decide over and over again, I will not think about that. I will not let that dominate me by the power of the Spirit. There's liberation in this text in learning that we don't have to be perfect, and that life doesn't have to be perfect in order for us to know the abundance of Jesus. As his people, we're not protected from the hard blows and the deep failures, but we are sustained and we're forgiven. Our faith frees us from focusing on the past as some omnipotent force. We can break with a behaviorist, for example, in psychology, who says we're products of our first 6 years and nothing will ever break loose from that. In Christ, the old is gone away forever and the new has come. That's our mindset. That's a truth that stands above all other truth to the contrary. Our God meets us in the present with his resurrection power. And that's your gift. Sometimes I wish painlessly we could drill holes in our head and pull out all these corrosive thought patterns about the past that infect us and replace them with the attitudes of hope and faith and trust that the Bible is constantly throwing at us from its pages. I've, through the 2 years that my mother has been in a convalescent home, have taken you on the Odyssey with us. Not in a sense to be morbid, but more to share our experience, because I've discovered many of you identify with it. And this last week, we wrote a new chapter. Mom was taken from the convalescent home to the hospital, and we recalled that she had only hours to live, running a high fever. Everyone felt it was the end. They went so far as to choose the casket and prepare for the service. The next morning, again, due to something we don't understand, her body at least, was back to normal, temperature down, heart rate normal. But because we moved her from the convalescent home to the hospital, she lost her bed in the convalescent home, which was one of a kind. And so she was now moved to one that's far less, harder on Mom, on my father and my sister, not on Mom, because she's not aware. But what I observed in listening to the family was a growing bitterness. Okay, God, it's been 2 years. Now where are you? And oh, what a temptation to go back and brood over these 2 years and to think we've been given a raw deal. But the other mindset of faith says, God, we don't understand this chapter, but we know you don't make mistakes, and you're taking us one step at a time, and Mom is here perhaps not for herself, but for us. And this new chapter is a continuing working out of your purpose. We can still focus on the present and the future. A mindset to the past could destroy us. A mindset to the present and the future can build us out of this tragedy. And that's how it is with our lives, people. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian when the storms fall. Paul urges us to continually forget the past with its bitter, guilt-ridden, sorrowful, raw-deal memories, and to root ourselves in the sufficiency of God and in the high calling that he still has for us, otherwise we wouldn't be here. He doesn't make mistakes, and every day of our lives has a calendar on it with his purpose. And who are you to say at any age, there is no future? And so in a sort of culturally induced senility, you start living in the past. That's a direct disobedience to the New Testament. When we diet, one of the hardest things is to keep our minds off food. And when the hunger pangs hit, it's so easy to concentrate on what's in that refrigerator. And if we think about it long enough, pretty soon we're going to weaken and find some reason to go there, and we're trapped and our diet's going to be broken. And I believe in something just as practical when it comes to forgetting. If Paul tells us we're to continually forget, it means we're continually to keep our minds on something else, because we are vulnerable to those memories. And if we keep dwelling on them, they're going to get their tentacles around us and they're going to paralyze us. And at some point in our life, we need to make the decision, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to break with these weights and keep my mind on new things that God is still to do. And so we come to you this morning. What are you hashing and rehashing in your own soul today? What grudges, lost opportunities, unjust happenings are you allowing to corrode your soul and to break your relationship with Christ? What are you busy dissecting rather than burying? Jesus and Paul would say, in the name of the Holy Spirit, forget it. Let it go. Bury it. Make a decision now. I will not, and for Christ's sake, be addicted and preoccupied with these putrid remains of yesterday anymore. You know, the chains that we forge for ourselves are incredible. One bout with cancer, a heart attack, one act of unfaithfulness in marriage, a job setback, a set to with our parents, a friend who stabs us in the back, and we wait expectantly for a repeat of that tragedy. And we're almost in a position of stopping living because we know that it's going to happen again, and we're preoccupied to looking back at that hurt, and the hurt then has the power to compound our hurt over and over and over again. One amazing proof of my dad's faith, in July I had it renewed to me. In the last 15 years, he's had two heart attacks, lost one lung due to cancer, and I asked him, Dad, you still never seem to be afraid. Why? And he said, the idea of another heart attack or the return of cancer never enters my mind. And I really believe it doesn't. An act of the will to stop rehashing events and to trust rather than brood is a vital step in coming to terms with this text that tells us forgetting is part of our lifestyle as Christians. Let me give you another step in the process that's helpful. Paul tells us in Ephesians, having done everything, stand firm. That's Ephesians 6:13. I believe that before we can put the past totally into God's hands, we have a responsibility. The responsibility is to use all of our creative energy and ability that God has given to us to bear upon the problem that's troubling us. Make retribution where possible. Forgive, seek a solution that's within a potential. Faith does not absolve us from responsibility. But after you have done everything that God humanly expects you to do, at that point, you can rest in Him. Because any further fretting and worrying and striking out will not accomplish a thing. In fact, as we know, an unwillingness to forget can damage and destroy us. Jesus told a parable that so beautifully reflects this truth. Let's suppose today that you were enabled to say, okay, I'm going to forget it. I'm not going to think about those thoughts anymore, and you sweep your house clean. He said there was a man who did that once. A fellow had a demon in his life and he just kicked him out, and then he went on a house cleaning and swept that house and it was perfect. The demon, meanwhile, went roaming around for a while, decided, hey, that house is still vacant. So he grabbed seven of his friends and came back, and the state of the man was worse than he had at the beginning. It is important for you to know you need to do more in order to forget than to stop thinking about the past. We need to put into our heads other truths on the present and the future that fill up that vacuum. And here is where God's word is so essential. You know, the old adage of dusty Bibles on the part of the Christian is more than a cliche of preachers. It's one of the greatest tragedies in your life today if you're not using it. That Bible is more than the product of the church. It's God's greatest gift to you. And it's full of the truths of God Himself that can enable you to do things such as forget the past. When you're tempted to be remembering things you should be forgetting, let's suppose that you had in your heart truths such as this, and I want you to listen to them. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. How's that after you're thinking about a stock that you should have bought 2 months ago, and if you had, your needs could be met, but now you're saying, oh, I didn't. Stock market won't provide for your needs. God will. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. For that individual that has hurt you so much that you feel you just have to strike back before you can forgive. Have no anxiety about anything. God, who gave us His Son, will He not also provide everything else we need? Isn't that incredible? And the motley things we worry about. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the resources that are ours to furnish our heart once we've vacated it of the negative, corrosive remembrances of yesterday. The psalmist was right. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Let me close by affirming we're not asked to forget everything. Memory is one of life's best gifts. I want to relive 100 times every moment of my vacation last month. It was stupendous. And we're going to go over those pictures with the children, and we're going to relive those memories over dinner time talk, I hope forever. I wouldn't forget most of my mom's life for anything, although I'm surely going to bury with her these last 2 years. There are so many things that God has done that He wants us to remember, that build us and thrust us into the present and future, and those we should hang on to. Our text is only talking about the malignant memories of the past that crush us rather than lift us, and it's your responsibility today to decide in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be rid of those weights. And so today, I want to have us as a congregation do something in response to a sermon. I'd like you to bow your heads right now together and kind of shut out the world and have a relationship between you and your God for a moment in some treasured silence. And I'm going to reread the text today. And I believe the Spirit of God can speak to you through it. And this is where He can individualize this sermon and put your name on it. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to take the haunting memories that you haven't been able to forget or to control, and I want you to put them on a piece of paper in your mind. Just write them down. Those happenings that jump into your conscious thinking without warning that you know have been poisoning you for days, for months, for years. And I'm going to ask you to believe that God, with the same power with which He raised Jesus from the dead, can help you bury those memories right now here in worship forever. Imagine now that an offering plate is coming down your row. And you're going to take that list with those memories on it, and you're going to give it to God, knowing in faith that they will never appear again. They're going to knock on your heart's door. They're going to seek entrance. But in Christ, if you want to be, you're liberated from their power to paralyze you any longer. Your marriage is now free from that haunting memory of the past. That person who hurt you is no longer important. That failure that you blew now becomes a stepping stone to a new beginning. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the fresh air of your Spirit that meets us at the deepest levels where we live. Beginning with me, O God, free us from everything about the past that is inhibiting us for usefulness in your kingdom in the present. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.